Hebrews chapter 12. It's a very familiar portion, and I'm sure we don't have to go into the details of what this chapter is all about. You will notice that the writer begins with the very first word, "Wherefore, seeing we also." And I don't need to tell you that when you come across that word, you're naturally going to look at the previous verses to find out why he's making that connection. And in chapter 11, and you know the whole of chapter 11, is the example of the saints of the past, the faithful who had finished their course. Look at verse 39. "And these all," the giants of the faith as we call them, "these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." And then he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also." But to pick up the thread, actually, you'll have to go back to chapter 10 and reading from verse 35. Chapter 10 and from verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience." And that word patience really is patient endurance. And you will come across that word again in chapter 12. When he picks up this theme, "Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who continue to believe to the saving of the soul." And that was the exhortation, mainly that you would go on for God. That you would go on. The Christian life here in these verses in chapter 12, as he begins, he's going to compare that and contrast that with a race. And then he begins by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also." And as if you remember, some time ago we had looked at this and we had said, if you want to translate it more literally, I think Darby has it, "Therefore, we also," or "let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses." And that's an important word, "having," because that's something that we have. We should be having it. And you will see that verse comes across at the end of this chapter. The Lord gives us time, we'll reach the end of this chapter and we'll see the link there. "Having" is to hold fast. Maybe we'll just look at that even now. Look at verse 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace." If you have a margin in your authorized translation, it says, "Let us hold fast grace." It is something that we need to be holding fast. And that's the same idea here. It's not just that we see that we have a cloud of witnesses, we have this. We should be in the good of all that the Old Testament has provided for us. And who has provided the Old Testament examples? It is God himself. "We also, having so great a cloud of witnesses laid around us." That's the more literal translation. It is laid around us. Who does the laying? It is God who has laid it. So you will notice if you're looking at the Greek tenses, how interesting that is. "Having" and "holding" is in the active voice because it is our responsibility to hold it. But "laying around us," that is laid around us, is in the middle voice. Now, of course, in the English, there is no middle voice. You only have the active voice and the passive voice. The middle voice is very peculiar to the Greek language. It really has the idea of something that is done, the work that is done for the subject, for the benefit of the subject. In other words, God has laid this example, this Old Testament, God has given it to us for our benefit. Question is, are we in the good of it? I pray that we are in the good of what the Old Testament teaches us. But let's move on. He calls it a cloud of witnesses. And again, you know, the witness is of two types. One is you can see something and you're a witness to that. The other type is what is mentioned here. It's a type that is used, for example, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed the good confession. He bore testimony. And that's what we have here. These Old Testament saints, which he enumerated, and also which he says he didn't get time to enumerate, it is that they have borne testimony to God's faithfulness. It's an encouragement for us that we would also press on. We have this cloud of witnesses placed around us. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Why do we need to lay aside that weight? So that we might run with patience the race that is set before us, that is laid out before us. Now, that word patience really, like we said, should be correctly translated endurance or patient endurance. That's the idea. The idea is not of someone, for example, standing at a bus stop, okay, it's going to be 20 minutes late and he's just standing and doing nothing. That's not the idea of patience in the New Testament scriptures. It is the idea of remaining under pressure. Remaining under pressure. No matter what the pressure is, you're willing to wait it out, to stick it out. You're enduring whatever happens to you. That's the idea. Another thing to notice, it says, let us run the race. That word race actually is a Greek word from which we get our English word agony. That's the Greek word, aguna. In fact, it is translated as a fight in Paul's letters to Timothy in his first epistle and also in his second epistle. First epistle, he tells him, fight the good fight of faith. Agonize the good agony of faith. That's really what he said. The second epistle, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have agonized the good agony. That's really what he said. Then why is it translated race and not fight? Because of the word run. So in other words, that word agun can be translated as a race. It could be a fight. It could be a wrestling match. Basically, it is a contest. That's the idea. You and I are in a contest. Life is not a stroll. It's not a jog on a Saturday morning along the river bend and you're having a nice time. Oh no, this is a struggle and we all signed up for this. Remember, the Lord said, pick up your cross and follow me. It's a struggle and we have signed up for that. And God wants us to stick it out, to remain under that pressure, whatever that pressure is. But to do that, let us lay aside every weight. Now that word weight is beautifully translated weight, but actually it has a different meaning. It really has the idea of something that is swollen, a swelling. You will notice that, or if you do a Greek, most of you do all these studies and word searches, and you will find that it's not anywhere else in the Greek New Testament. That's not entirely true. It does occur in a different form in two other places, and it is translated great swelling words. Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Jude uses it, of course, only one chapter, verse 16. Great swelling words. It has the idea of superfluity, mass, and excess. And if you have that on you, you can't run very fast. You can't run efficiently. The Lord says, put it aside, put it away. And what could be a weight for me may not necessarily be a weight for you, and vice versa. The things of this world tend to cling to us, tend to get onto us like baggages that we carry. And it slows us down, and we are not able to do what God wants us to do. You know, it's very interesting when I thought about this. If we were Jewish people and we were thorough in Hebrew Old Testament, when someone told us, put aside weight, the first thing that would have come to our mind is the example of Abraham. I want you to go home and just check this up. Search the word rich. What's the first occurrence of rich or riches? Genesis chapter 13. It says, now Abraham was rich in cattle, in silver, and so on and so forth. Verse 5, I think it says, and the land could not bear them. Did you know that word rich could also be translated heavy? So let's read it this way. Now Abraham was heavy in cattle, in silver. And then later on, verse 5, the land could not bear. That's the point. The root word could be translated as riches, could be translated as heavy. In fact, in our English Bible, the first time the word heavy is used, it is referring to Exodus, it is referring to Moses in Exodus chapter 17. You remember he had put his hand up and he was praying, and it says his hand got heavy. Now try saying his hand got rich. No, it got heavy. That's the basic idea. It was burdensome for him. He was getting tired. And that's really what happened to Abraham. He was heavy and he was not able to journey, because that was the context. He was journeying, but he was heavy. What is it that is making you heavy? I'm, of course, speaking spiritually. What is that baggage that you're carrying and you're struggling to run for God and for his glory? God says, put it aside. And these are legitimate things we are talking about, not even sinful things. There's nothing wrong with riches, but if it's going to be a hindrance, put it away. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He's not talking about sinful things, lawful things, legitimate things. Put it away. If it's not going to help you on to God, if it's not going to build up the assembly fellowship, if it's not going to build up the brothers and sisters in the Lord and build up my own life and my faith, my walk with God, God says, put it aside. But not only those things, not only legitimate things, he also says then, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Again, if you do a word search, you will notice that this word does not occur anywhere else in our New Testament. So we want to look at what that means. When you start searching the other dictionaries, it doesn't occur in secular Greek as well. It is a three-part word which simply means, translated literally, something that stands around me beautifully or easily. And the way I look at it, really, I think it is our sin nature, the flesh, that is always with me. I carry that with me day in and day out. And it's a constant battle. Of course, here he says, put it aside. In different places, he has used different expressions where Paul tells us, put away, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Paul tells us in Galatians, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his lust and passions. Here God says, put aside that which is legitimate, but that's a hindrance. Put aside these things because it's not going to help me in my struggle for this race, right? This agony that God wants me to do it, for me to press on. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Because that's the only way I can keep my poise and my balance and continue in this fight for the Lord. Okay? I don't want to get delayed onto that because I'll not be able to come down to the other verses. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the leader, the champion, that's the idea. Not just the fact that he began my faith, which is true, as we read in Philippians, he who began will also bring to completion, and that is true. But here the idea is that he's the main person, he's the champion, he's the leader, and also the completer of not our faith, but of the faith, Old and New Testaments, faith in general. We look to him alone. Okay? I need this for some clarity here. And then, of course, the other part we had already looked at, so I'm not going to go into the details. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The only thing I want to point out is, just a side note, that word despising is not what we might think. For example, that word comes again in verse 5. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. We'll come to that. That's a different word. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 29. Who had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Different word. There, that word is actually despised, to contempt. Here, that's not the word. The Lord Jesus did not despise the shame in that sense. He just did not mind it. He did not put his mind onto it. So that's the basic idea there. But he endured it. He is sitting now at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for consider such a one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you will not be weary and faint in your minds. He is my example, he is my pattern. Verse 4, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Against, that word is agonizing against the sin. The same article, the, should be supplied, though it is missing in our English translation. Now here's really the main part of what I want to come to. Look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. I want to ask you this question. We went through verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. whatever is the connection with what we just read and verse 5? What has my disciplining myself, putting away the things that are legitimate, the weight that I'm carrying, that slows me down, putting that away, my constant struggle against sin, and I'm putting that away, what has that to do with the chastening of the Lord? The way I see it, the more I pondered on it, the more it struck me that it has everything to do with it. The chastening of the Lord is indeed those very things. Everything that happens in my life is because God has a purpose in it. Now, that word chastening itself is important for us to distinguish and hold in our minds with clarity. That word chastening does not mean what first comes to our mind, that of a cane. That's the second aspect of it. That's the negative aspect of it. The word chastening itself is from the word paideu, which means to instruct a child. It is instruction. Indeed, that word is translated as instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The word of God, right, is given to us for instruction in righteousness. That's that word, instruction, same word translated here, chastening. So when the Lord chastens me, the idea is God is instructing me. Later on, he says, for what son is there without chastening? Is there any son who does not receive an instruction from his father? Yes, every son receives instruction. In our case, we also need a little bit of spanking because we go astray. Well, I go astray. So I need that. But really, it means instruction. The Lord is instructing me so that I will become partaker of his holiness. I can't believe how fast the time goes by. Verse 10, just look at the last part. But he, that is the Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We often think that when something is wrong with me, the Lord lays his hand upon me. You know what I find in Scripture, dearly beloved? Even if nothing is wrong with me, the Lord often lays his hand on me. Let's look at Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, familiar passage, but just breaking in. Verse 7 on. And lest I should be exalted above measure. You will notice twice he has that expression, above measure. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then he prays three times, Lord, take this. I mean, a thorn in the flesh, who wants that? Lord, please take this away. And you know the answer of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, I always thought this meant that what the Lord is trying to tell Paul is that, Paul, don't worry. With my grace, you can suffer that. But what I realize really is, Paul, that thorn is my grace. Do you believe that? Why is it God's grace that he has been given that thorn in the first place? So that he will not exalt himself. Not that he was exalting himself, but so that he will not even think of exalting himself. So that you don't even go there, like we say, right? Don't even go there. What likelihood that Paul would boast? You're talking about the Apostle Paul. But that's what the Lord did to him. Let's go to the first chapter. I'm sorry, I'm just rushing here because I can see I'm also losing my page here. First chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Well, he gives us the answer, that we should not trust in ourselves. Seriously, Paul, you are going to trust in yourself? Paul is a spiritual man. He wouldn't do that. I mean, we wouldn't do that. But God knows. God knows what you need. And God knows what I need. It is not because necessarily because of sin. It could be because of sin. It could be. That is a possibility. But no, it may not be anything to do with sin. And God touches you, and you are cast upon a bed of affliction. Family troubles, financial difficulties, health problems, you name it. But let's bring it closer home. This is going to get personal and very painful. We are having trouble, and I don't need to talk about it. It's not because of my sin or your sin or, I don't know. God knows. God knows what we need. And I'm saying this with all the seriousness of my heart. Whatever happens, our brother just talked about that, right? A farmer whose birds passed. And what did he say? He knows God can do something good out of that. And that's the God we serve and we worship. That's the God with whom we are in a relationship. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's suffering. I was almost about to say it's hell on earth. It's miserable. Look at the words that Paul used. Seriously. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Go home and read chapter 11 and all that he suffered, the chastening of the Lord. Not necessarily because of sin. Our brother gave out that beautiful hymn that I least expected. And it has an expression I was thinking about earlier today, the veil of tears. And I'm just wondering, Lord, when will all this get over? And when will the Lord come and take us home? It tells us in the Old Testament, we read this expression, they were tired and discouraged because of the journey. And I don't know how many times I've told the Lord, I'm discouraged and I'm tired. And we're all tired, Lord, because of the journey. When are you coming to take us home? If it's God's will, then can we complain? And Paul goes on to say, I would therefore rather glory in my afflictions. If that is for the glory of Christ, that the power of God may rest upon me. That's a beautiful Greek word. It is only used 5 times in the scriptures. It's there in John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Lord tabernacle in our midst, tabernacle upon me. God's power will rest upon me, and I will know his presence in a very real way. I see my time is already running up. Let me just hasten here. Come down to verse 10. He does this that we might be partakers of his holiness. And how does he do that? I just want to go back here for a moment to verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Just to point out here, that word dealeth is a very precious word. It's not the idea that, okay, I see that brother sitting there, I'm going to send him a letter and deal with him at a distance. That's not the idea. I'm going to deal with this and I'm going to deal with that roof there. No. It is the word that really fully translated to bear towards him. He's bearing me towards him. When he does all those things to me and brings trial after trial after trial after trial and pain after pain after pain after pain and sorrow after sorrow, it's so that he can pull me towards him. That is God's intention. He's treating me as his own son, that I might be a partaker of his holiness. Then is that worth it? What you're going through in life? It definitely is worth it. And what does it give us? It brings us the fruit of righteousness. You contrast that in verse 15, the root of bitterness. God forbid that there is a root of bitterness, but rather that there is a fruit of righteousness. But that is only for those who are exercised thereby. And God grant that we will all be exercised thereby. I want to close quickly now. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And this is all part of our child training, by the way. When was the last time we heard a solid message on just holiness and godly living? You remember what we quoted that verse? The scripture is given to instruct us in righteousness. Go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The grace of God teaching us, that same word, child training, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present evil world. In this present world, God wants us to do that. And I hope we are benefiting from God's gracious dealings. What happens if we don't benefit? Look at the next verse. Looking carefully looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now you will see in verse 2, looking, and verse 15, looking, you may think it's the same word, but actually it's a different word, and it's a very beautiful word. And you will right away recognize it when I tell you what that Greek word is. It is episkopontos. You think that word is from episkopos. What does that mean? That has to do something with the leadership and elders, right? Episkopos? Yes, and that's exactly what it says. The idea is to look carefully, to examine your lives, dearly beloved, so that you don't fail of the grace of God. If you don't benefit from all the sufferings that we are going through in life, which God in His grace is leading us through, and God is providing even those very sufferings because of His grace, and if I'm not in the good of it, and if I don't learn lessons from it, if I don't produce fruit of righteousness, I will only end up with a root of bitterness. Let us ask ourselves, am I bitter? Or as somebody said, am I better? With all the, at the end of all that God has been dealing in my life, what is it? I see my time is gone. Two verses, and the last two verses. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If this, you forget everything else, take home these words. I really want to press home these words to each one of us. Let us have grace, that we will know what it is to serve God with reverence and godly fear. And do you know why we need to do that? He tells us in the next verse, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, in the Greek, it's a very strong word. It is to completely demolish or completely burn. That's the kind of God we worship. When we draw nigh unto Him, let's never forget, He is a consuming fire. You remember Moses was in the mount with God? I'm sorry, one more last verse. And we read of him here in verse 21. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Of course, in a different context, that verse is quoted there. But let us not forget the holiness of God. But as I close, and I've closed my Bible, and I promise I'm closing right now, I just want us to ponder prayerfully in the presence of the Lord God's dealings with me. Don't look at others, just myself. And I want you to each look into your own heart and life. No matter what troubles you're going through, whether because of your sins, your failures, or because of somebody else's failures, or because of nobody's failures, I don't know why it is happening, but it has happened. God's hand is in that. If not directly, He has permitted it, He has allowed it. It is the chastening of the Lord. Let me cooperate with that. Let me also put aside every weight that hinders me. Let me put aside and fight against sin till the end, even if it be till the point I shed blood, I lay down my life for Him. And may God help us that we will be able to bring glory and honor to His holy name. May God grant us that we will have grace, that we might serve Him acceptably. I'm sorry, but one more verse that came to my mind, and I just want to close with this. It is one thing to be accepted in Christ. It's another thing to be acceptable. And that is a real teaching of Scripture. Paul said that whether absent or present, we strive, we labor, we make it our aim to be acceptable unto Him. I want you to search your heart even this evening. Are you acceptable before God? We are all accepted in Christ. No two things about it. But to be acceptable in His presence, that's a different story. May God give us grace that we will be able to do that. Let's close in prayer.